Imagine spending your whole life trying to measure up, accumulating righteousness by millimeters, good deeds by meters, and hoping you've done enough to earn a spot in heaven. Now picture God throwing away the tape measure entirely. Hi, I'm Clayton Bjelland, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll uses a simple measuring tape to shatter our performance-based view of salvation. Whether you've got 1 foot of righteousness or 4 feet of religious works, the shocking truth is that God's grace doesn't measure your performance in meters. Chuck titled today's message, Unwrapping the Gift of Grace.
Through God's eyes, through His lenses, if you will, as He looks at humanity, He evaluates that all are sinful. None deserve or can ever earn their way into the holy, absolutely pristine, pure presence of God. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been displayed, rendered here manifested. The righteousness of God has been displayed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Notice three things about this. It has nothing to do with the law, this righteousness. It says it's apart from the law. Second, it is not new. It was witnessed. It was declared. It was written by the law and the prophets. They knew of this righteousness, and it is all a part of God's redemptive plan that began all the way back at Adam. It's nothing new. Third, it's not from within ourselves. It is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we turn to ourselves, verse 23 tells it all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever worked hard enough to be as righteous as God is? You can't. Ever sacrificed enough to really earn your way into heaven like the sacrifice of Jesus? You can't. You talk to any religion and ask the crucial question, how much is enough? They can never answer the question. Why? Because works never get you there. You never know when you've done enough. So we have a transfer of righteousness. Look at how he puts it. It's so clear in verse 24, being justified as a gift. The Greek has just one word. It's the term for freely, being justified freely. Without one thing that we had in ourselves, then it's by His grace. Look across the page at chapter 4, verse 4. This is as clear as it can be. Romans 4, 4. Now, to the one who works, that refers to your employment, that talks about your job, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Now that's true, isn't it? Look at the next verse. But, there's another one of those great buts. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, well, his faith is credited as righteousness. That is so good, I want to shout. Let me tell you why. Here I am, lost, absolutely sinful, depraved, nothing in myself to please God, nothing. And Christ comes in my place. Christ dies to pay the penalty of sin on my behalf. And as I believe in Jesus Christ and His death for me, where He paid the complete payment for sins, I am now in Christ, and I am seen as righteous as God's own Son is righteous. Is that good or what? I couldn't have a relationship more connected or secure than that. Now back to the verse. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom, that's referring back to Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. What does that mean? All right, now listen carefully. Listen carefully. When Adam sinned, exactly as God told him, Adam died. He instantly died spiritually. He began to die physically. In fact, the Lord said, the soul that sins will surely die. In order for sin to be taken care of, there must be death. So when it comes to the sins of the whole world, which we have inherited from Adam, how can we possibly pay that kind of payment? We can't, because sinful sacrifices don't work in God's eyes. It takes a sinless sacrifice. That's why the Lamb of God is the sinless Lamb of God in the Scriptures. And the sinless Lamb of God was sacrificed, and the sacrifice of his death satisfied the demands of the Father on sin. How great is that? So by blood death, by Jesus' death on the cross, his blood washes away our sins and satisfies the Father. So two things happen in this display of love. First of all, it satisfies the Father's demand on sin. That sin must be paid for with death, so Jesus' death satisfies the Father. And second, it silences the scandal against God. In the Old Testament, God was seen as one who suspended judgment, and his holiness was called into question. In fact, that's why it reads like it does. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. And some said in those days, he doesn't care. God must not be holy. And therefore, in the cross, God publicly displayed his judgment on all sin, past, present, and future, thus clearing his name in the minds of those who said he was not holy and was not just. Now, there's a declaration of faith in the middle of all of this. Verse 26, the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, in that he took care of the sin issue in his Son, and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, in order for you and me to benefit from this offer of eternal life, we must act in faith and accept it. I can hand you the gift all day, but if you don't take it by faith, it does you no good. It's yours to take as if I were giving you a gift. And when you take the gift, grace happens. You, the unworthy and undeserving one, are now declared righteous in God's eyes. That's grace. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has left us 13 volumes on the letter to the Romans. It is not bedside reading, let me assure you. But on occasion, he puts his finger on a particular truth and just articulates it like you'll read it nowhere else. Listen to what he says on grace. There is no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. It is not merely a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. And it is given to us while we are without hope and without God in the world. I love that. Not only is it a free gift, it is a free gift to those who deserve just the opposite. We deserve in ourselves the opposite, and the Lord God in grace gives us his righteousness. Three questions emerge in the text and in the mind of any thinking person. Verse 27, where then is boasting? I illustrated earlier what it would be like if we had heaven full of people that were full of themselves, walking around with their thumbs under their suspenders, talking about how they had earned their way here or they had gained this favor with God. No, he says boasting is excluded. You see, when you take this gift of eternal life by faith, you give all the credit and glory to the one who gets the credit, and that's God Himself. You didn't earn your way in. You came in by the grace of God. Years ago, as I was finishing my years in the Marine Corps, I mustered out at Treasure Island, which is an area near the Golden Gate Bridge, just off the coast of San Francisco. I'll never forget our ship sailing under the Golden Gate Bridge, and men who had been away about 16, 17 months in Southeast Asia, were now coming to the States to be discharged. And my mind was filled with the memory of my time on the island. I had spent my months there on a Quonset hut that each one of the Marine Corps Quonset hut had 50 men in them. And it had been my joy to lead about 7 of them to Christ. It doesn't sound very impressive, but 7 out of 50 Marines is a revival, folks. It's a revival. And by the grace of God, I had the privilege of building into the lives in some of them. Back then, we called it discipleship. Today, we call it mentoring. One of them was an outstanding trumpet player who today is the master trumpeter of the San Francisco Symphony. A marvelous musician who played in the Marine Corps band, as I did over there. And he said to me, "When you get to the States, I want you to look up my folks." Now, I knew that his folks were going to a liberal church because I knew from his background, as he told me of his religious life, I knew that he had never heard the truth of the gospel. So I said, "I'd love to meet them." He said, "I want you to tell them what you've been telling me." And I said, "Well, I'll see if the door opens." He said, "You open it. You tell them what you've done." I said, "Wait, okay, let me see how it unfolds." So Sunday comes and they invite me to their church. And just lovely people. Liberals are all lovely people. And we had a great time together, and we're driving to church. They said, "We really want to show you something at our church." And I said, "Great, I won't name the denomination. It's immaterial right now. The point is, the gospel had probably never been preached there." And you walk in, and there's a lobby full of beautiful paintings. And I mean magnificent, large paintings, all of them framed, original oils. And here was a picture of Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Jesus of Nazareth. It's nice, he's there too. And three or four other. I mean, it was kind of a concave as you walk into the worship area, but right here, all these pictures. What caught my eye was the bronze lettering at the bottom of all the pictures. You know what it said? It read, "You are all the children of God. Dot, dot, dot." Don't forget the dot, 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 okay? Don't forget the ellipses. Because it's what wasn't there that revealed what was missing. It's a half verse out of Galatians. So my friends, newfound friends, are standing there saying, "We just love to look at these pictures and just think of ourselves as a part of the children of God." And literally, they saw themselves as someday maybe attaining a frame where they'll be there. So that churned around in me. You know, evangelicals can ruin great art quicker than anybody. And so I'm thinking during the service as I listen to this guy say nothing beautifully. And when he finishes, I'm walking out heart sick because it was almost packed and nobody heard of Jesus Christ's death. Nobody heard of the plan of salvation. Nobody heard the gospel. And we stopped again at the pictures, and I said, "By the way, Mr. So-and-so," I said, "you see this ellipses here?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You know what the rest of the verse says?" He says, do you know? And I said, "I do. The rest of the verse says, 'You are all the children of God by faith, which is in Christ Jesus.'" Have you ever placed your faith in Christ Jesus? And he said, "Would you like to go to lunch?" And that was kind of the end of it. He didn't want to go there. You know why? Because the cross is offensive.
to your pride. If you're working to get there, and you're one of these numbered, one of these admired great souls, and there's nothing wrong with being admired and nothing wrong with the works they've done, it just won't get them to heaven. But if you're working on that, and someone has the audacity to say, you know what it takes humbling yourself like a child, admitting you're just lost as you can be, and you trust Jesus to be a child of God. It's insulting to my pride. That's good for us. That's where faith comes in. Nearer I cannot be in the person of his Son. I am as near as he. I need grace. I don't need another building block, because I can't step long enough, high enough, far enough to get good enough. Will you let that sink in? It's based on grace, not works. There's no place for boasting. In fact, God isn't partial. Verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, Gentiles also. It doesn't matter what your color is. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your gender is. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter what your religion is. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you see yourself as a lost sinner and you take the gift. And when you do, he gets the credit. Well then, verse 31, does that mean we just tear the Old Testament out of our Bibles and get rid of the law? No, God forbid. It doesn't nullify the law. On the contrary, it establishes the law. What's the law's role? It tells me I'm a sinner. The law has that long, bony finger bumping up against my sternum, telling me, you can't keep this law. You can't keep this standard. You aren't able even to keep the Ten Commandments, to say nothing of living a life of purity like God expects of his Son. While the law brings me to the place of absolute awareness that I'm lost. And when it does that, it has done its job. How great is that? You see, the main emphasis of salvation is that it is a gift, not a wage, not a reward. It is a gift. And second, the major subject of salvation is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's plan of salvation. Jesus implemented the plan, and the Spirit of God empowered the plan so that it's complete. No questions asked, no help needed. You just take it by faith. Listen to a story you may have heard, but maybe haven't heard recently. John Newton was raised in a Christian home in which he was taught many great verses of the Bible, but his mother died when he was only 6, and he was sent to live with a relative who mocked Christianity. One day, at an early age, Newton left home and joined the British Navy as an apprenticed seaman. He was wild in those years, and he became exceedingly immoral. He acquired a reputation in the Navy of being able to swear for 2 hours without repeating himself. Eventually, Newton deserted the Navy off the coast of Africa. Why Africa? Well, in his memoirs, he wrote that he went to Africa for one reason only, that he might sin to the full. In Africa, he fell in with a Portuguese slave trader in whose home he was cruelly treated. The man often went away on slaving expeditions, and when he was gone, the power in the home passed to the trader's African wife, the chief woman of the harem, the woman who hated all white men. She took out her hatred on John Newton. He tells us that for months he was forced to grovel in the dirt, eating his food from the ground like a dog, and being beaten unmercifully if he touched his food with his hands. For a time, he was actually placed in chains. At last, thin and emaciated, Newton escaped through the jungle and reached the sea, and there attracted a British merchant ship making its way up the coast to England. The captain of the ship took Newton on board, thinking he had ivory to sell.
When he learned the young man knew something about navigation, he placed him in charge of the ship and made him a ship's mate. Even then, Newton fell into trouble. One day, when the captain was ashore, Newton broke out the ship's supply of rum and got the entire crew drunk. He was so drunk himself that when the captain returned, he struck him in the head, and Newton fell overboard and would have drowned if one of the sailors had not grabbed him and hauled him back on the deck in the nick of time. One account says that the harpoon saved him, and he was brought back. Not sure of that, but it could have happened. Near the end of the voyage, as they were approaching Scotland, the ship ran into bad weather and was blown off course. Water poured in, and she began to sink. The young profligate was sent down to the hold to pump water. The storm lasted for days. Newton was terrified, sure the ship would sink and he would drown. But there in the hold of the ship, as he pumped water, desperately attempting to save his life, the God of grace, whom he had tried to forget but who had never forgotten him, brought to his mind Bible verses he had learned in his home as a child. Newton was convicted of his sins and of God's righteousness. The way of salvation opened to him there in the hold of the ship, and he was born again and transformed. Later, when the storm had passed, he was again in England and he began to study theology. Eventually became a distinguished evangelist, preaching even before the Queen. Newton became a poet as well as a preacher, writing some of the best-known hymns. And his best one, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." I love that hymn, mainly because it calls us a wretch. And that's a compliment. We're worse than wretches. In ourselves, we're no better than the profligate drunken in the hold of that ship. We're no better than the worst person you know. But by God's grace, he declares us righteous in his Son, who paid the penalty for our sin in full, leaving us with the gift to accept by faith. I cannot make it clearer than that. It's yours to believe. Bow your head with me, please. Let's close our eyes. If there's never been a time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, my friend, there's no time to waste. Do so now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He paid the ransom for you. And he waits for you to take the gift by faith. Do that now. Do it right now, right this moment. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection, and today his prayer for us from one day to the next. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, how great it is, and you proved it in that while we were still sinning, your Son died for us. We accept that. We believe in him, and we trust him for eternal life.
It thrills us to know that many people at this very moment are making a choice to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You're listening to Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, titled today's study in Romans chapter 3, Unwrapping the Gift of Grace. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote nearly half the books in the New Testament. He was certainly prolific. But many believe that Romans was Paul's finest work because it describes God's character and the gospel of Jesus Christ with depth and clarity. This is an essential book for believers to understand, both seasoned students of the Bible and brand new Christians. And you'll find all the details for requesting Volume 1 of our latest Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook at ifl.org.au. I'm Clayton Bjellin, inviting you to listen when Chuck Swindoll presents a message titled Righteousness is a Five-Letter Word, Friday on Insight for Living.